We have something hot off the press. We have a new support group for people that were Texans and Lions fans. I'm not going to say that it's Becky, but someone I'm married to was really excited yesterday when the Chiefs and the Commanders won. So that's as far as we're going to go with that. I will say this. I know there are people that were concerned about snow, and I don't understand weather apps because they're all different. It's the same weather, but they come to entirely different conclusions. Here's what we do here is if we are going to ever close, you'll get an email if you're on our distribution list. It'll be on the website, be on the app. If it's not on there, we're open. We're not going to close that often. I mean, I realize that for some people, if it's snowing anywhere in the country, you stay at home and all that. But we do want people to be careful. We don't want to be frivolous about it. But anyway, we would let you know if that was going to happen. Anyway, so if you're here or if you're snowbound at home, I'm glad we're together. The Mission Muffins folks, by the way, left. They're actually packing up to leave now because they're heading north, and there were some concerns about icy roads pretty far north. We're doing a new series. We're going to be doing this for several weeks, and what we're doing is we're looking at phrases you and I are inundated with. They're things that we don't even pay much attention to them until every once in a while we might pull it out of our noggin. If you're as old as I am, some of you memorize the ingredients of a Big Mac. You never used flashcards and did it, like, learn that way. You just heard the commercials so long that you couldn't help it. Burger King now has overtaken that, and apparently you don't have to be a singer to do the commercials for Burger King. It's horrible. I'm hoping they're putting the money they saved on a real singer into producing good meat or burgers or whatever, but it's, and what's the tagline on the Burger King? Now that's old school, haven't you? You rule. All of us want to rule, don't we? How about this one? Do you know the Jardiance commercial? Jardiance is really swell. It's a little pill with a big story to tell. I mean, we're hearing these things over and over again. Years ago, there was a movie that came out, again, it's been a while, but there was a tagline in the movie that I think has guided a lot of people in their love life. It was the movie Love Story, and it said, love means never what? It's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. If you really love someone, you probably do need to be saying I'm sorry and asking forgiveness. But we're inundated with all this stuff. It's all around us. And some of these phrases, if we're not careful, we draw on them when we're making life choices because they're in our arsenal. Real easy to remember, but not necessarily trustworthy. So, and a lot of this, it's kind of like healthy eating. The moment someone says they're going to give you a healthy meal, inside you're thinking, oh, that's going to taste horrible. You know, it's going to be weird and, you know, stuff I can't even pronounce. It doesn't have to be that way, but healthy eating is really good for us. If you go to the vending machine, if you're on 95, you stop at one of the rest stops, the quick stuff you get, it's not going to be that great for you. I'm just telling you right now, and I know some of you are really disappointed, that's where you get most of your meal suggestions, but we need to be careful that the stuff that comes quick and easy isn't something that might not be good for us that we hang on to. And that's both physically, but also mentally. Listen to this passage in Romans. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. We're surrounded by them, whether it's commercials or what people just sit around and talk about, big ideas that float around. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. In other words, getting your head screwed on straight about what's real, right, true, and all this kind of stuff, because in the long run, that's going to pay off. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If you want long-term to have a life that is fulfilling, you need to figure out what is true and align yourself with the truth. The truth is always our friend. It's not always comfortable, but it is our friend. And so what we're going to do in this series is look at some of these phrases that we're all used to hearing, but they may not be accurate, and they may be missing some of the point. And if you think of one you'd like for us to cover, you can put it on the back of the comment card, leave it in one of the drop boxes, we'll look at it. We've got several we're doing. But we want it to be helpful, and for all of us to kind of be evaluating, what is it that I am latching on to, and is it worthwhile? So we're going to be comparing the truth with the truths that we hear with the truth of God's word. God's our, you know, the manufacturer really knows us best. And the Bible is full of all kind of wisdom that can help us grab hold of things in our life and guide us really, really well, even when we're struggling. I want to mention this too. We've got these journey classes that are coming up. One of them is called Starting Point. And some of you might be thinking, you know, I hear what you're saying about the Bible and all that, but I don't know where to start. I don't get it. I don't understand a lot of this. Starting Point is a place where if you're skeptical or you got questions about the Christian faith, or if you're a brand new Christian, you're trying to figure out how to navigate, or you've been away for a while and you're trying to get back in, but you still got these questions and all. It's a great group to be a part of. Grace and Francis do a phenomenal job, and it's a safe place to ask questions and not feel like a dummy, but to realize there aren't any questions that are all out of bounds, and you can find answers to it. So anyway, I hope you'll check that out if that seems like it would fit. So anyway, we're looking at a phrase today that I hear a lot. I scratch my head sometimes when I hear it, but it's love what you do, and you'll never work a day in your life. I want you to ponder on that for a minute. I want you to close your eyes and think about it. Love what you do. You'll never work a day in your life. Some of you believe that. Some of you have heard that. You've got the poster up. It's your screensaver on your computer. And that's it. You need to love what you do. Some of you heard that, and your immediate thought was, get real, snowflake. Work is hard. It's a four-letter word. If you're not struggling, something's wrong with you. Life is tough. Life is difficult. Get over it. Some of you hear that phrase and you inwardly nod with agreement, and you're still looking for that perfect job, that perfect career. Out of 46 that you've had, number 47 might be it, if you just get the resume right. Some of you have given up. You've kind of dropped out because you think, my work, whatever my day job is, that ought to be utterly fulfilling. And because it's not, maybe it could never happen. Maybe it's just for the people that are influencers. Some of you are in jobs right now and you just feel utterly trapped. I've got, the motto of your life is the old phrase, I owe, it's off to work, I go. I can't do anything else. I'm stuck here. I've just got to suffer this until I can retire. What I would like to do is take a few minutes and just look at this idea of work from God's perspective. We are surrounded by all kind of big ideas about work, but the Bible gives us some really solid guidelines on it, and it's going to help us figure out about this phrase that I used a minute ago. So first of all, followers of Jesus, we have a clear mandate when it comes to investing our time and our talent and our energy and all of our influence. And this mandate comes from our Heavenly Father. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I'm operating under a new kind of guidance for my life. There's a passage that I really like in Colossians 3:17. It says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And when it says whatever you do or say, it means whatever you do or say. Not just the public stuff, not just occasionally, but everything about my life, my words, my actions, my attitudes, my facial expressions. I need to be seeing that as I have a chance to represent Jesus everywhere I am. And so I need to take this and apply it in all the different avenues I'm in. My number one priority, those of us that follow Jesus, is to honor God and to represent his interests in all we do. What a privilege, but it's also tough. If I recognize that my number one loyalty in all of my life is my Savior Jesus Christ, then rather than me ruling, like the Burger King ad says, is he rules. And that means over the big things and the little ones. That means that there's not a part of my life he's not completely aware of. And both of my attitudes, my actions, my values, the things I'm pursuing, I need to think of him as I do those. And never just occasionally bring him in, but constantly he's the one that guides and takes care of me. Conversations I have with others, text messages I send, social media posts, emails, all these things that I do should reflect Jesus, and especially when it comes to my work. I need to recognize this or I can get in big trouble. And my attitude toward work, whether it's paid or unpaid, volunteer or whatever, needs to reflect Jesus' character and his values and his purposes. The world has we're surrounded by a variety of perspectives related to work. I'm going to illustrate one. Like, let's pretend there's a spectrum up here as line. And over on this side, these are the people that work is a curse. Nothing is worse than work. Don't do it. You stay away from it. Whatever you can, get out of it. Work is horrible. It's the worst thing ever. And some of you, you know people like this, and some of you probably are people like this. But you maybe have had bad jobs, or you've seen some people that work was out of kilter, and you're saying work is horrible. It's absolutely disgusting. Stay away from it. On the other side of the spectrum are these people, and work is the cause of their life. There is nothing more important than work. It is the number one priority. Everything else is secondary to work. Work's it. Some of you get that. Some of you do that. Some of you have been around that and you've paid the price for relationships that were all messed up because someone said work is the most important thing. And then somewhere in the middle of this spectrum is a group of people that understand work. It's not a curse. It's not my cause. It's my calling. I value work as part of my life, but it's not all of my life. And I know that God wants to use my work to do some things in and through me, in the world around me. These curse thinkers, the people over here, they see work as destroying their life, and so they do everything they can to avoid it. They use this mindset of it being a curse and it's horrible and all to justify being lazy, mailing it in. Just if they do work, they just barely get by. And a lot of times they'll point out, well, no one else is doing anything. There are all kind of ways to justify it. It can lead to an unhealthy dependence on others where I'm not carrying my own load because work's horrible, so I'll just live off of you. Or it also fuels people that get into these get-rich-quick schemes. If I just hit this, I'll have all I need. I won't have to work. Perfect. I had a friend that used to talk about the lottery. And if you buy lottery tickets, I'm not busting your chops. But he said, the lottery is a tax on people that don't know how to do math. And a lot of the people doing the lottery, I don't want to have to work. I want to be on easy street. Cause thinkers, people that are over here, they see work as defining them and they become addicted to it. Work is the most important thing. Their greatest fulfillment comes from what they get to do individually and collectively in their work. There's dollars involved in it. There's prestige. There's power. There's influence. There's this adrenaline rush of getting deals done. There's just something about it that it does become addictive. For me, that's kind of where I was for a long time, and I still have to struggle with it at times. Not long after Becky and I got married, I started a business, and I did very well with it. my marriage wasn't doing so well. My business did real well. And here's part of it is, I could understand work. I didn't understand marriage. I didn't understand women. I didn't understand Becky. I didn't get this relational stuff. It was really hard, but work seemed very easy comparatively, so I put all my strokes into work and justified it by saying, well, it's important. Everyone needs to work. But what happened is my discomfort with the relational stuff that was important led me to justify ignoring it and saying, well, sweetheart, I'm at work. I've got work to do. I use that word all the time. And it's not anything I'm proud about. Some of us can be very successful in our work and be horribly failing in other areas because we have misplaced priorities. I've had a lot to learn, and Becky's been very patient with me over time. So you've got the cursed people, the people that work is my cause, but then this idea of calling. Calling people that would fit into this category, they see work as a way to display God's purposes in their life and in the world, and they appreciate work. They see it for what it is. It's something God created us for. He's given us the capacity to do things. He wants us to use our time, our talent, and our energy to make a difference. He doesn't want us just to sit around and serve ourselves. The moment I become a follower of Jesus, I get to be a part of what God's doing in the world. And he wants me to represent him well in all the different spheres of influence I have. He doesn't want me to avoid work or be addicted to it, but he wants me to appreciate it as a means of honoring him and showing those around who God is through what I do and how I do it. There's an importance here to understand the difference between vocation and avocation. Usually, if you talk to someone and I say, what's your vocation? They'll tell you the job they do. That's kind of recent. The word vocation comes from a Latin word that came from a Greek word, and it means to be called. In the New Testament, when it talks about this word called, it means God has called, and those that respond are now part of his team. In fact, the church, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means the called out ones. So the moment I hear God's offer to forgive me and to bring me into his family, let me be part of his kingdom, I'm now one of these called out ones. I have now been called by him to live my life in his honor. And so a vocation is, what has God called me to be and do? And it goes beyond what I do for work. So I think a better way to look at it is my vocation is, what has God called me? How does he call me to live my life on planet Earth for however many years I have? My avocation is going to be how I earn a living, maybe hobbies, other things I'm interested in. But my number one calling is to honor and to please him and to represent him as an ambassador for his sake. In that context, listen to this, Colossians 3. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative or an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything you and I have a chance to do with our time, talent, energy, and all this kind of stuff, we have this opportunity and responsibility to represent God, his love for others, his values, his purposes, his attitudes. This is our vocation. So I'm going to give a couple of examples to see if I can paint a decent picture with this. Some of you have seen, we have two trailers in our parking lot. They're not wrapped yet, so you don't really see the name on them, but they're part of an organization called Zaponic Farms. Zach Zeff, several years ago, was an occupational therapist, worked in Loudoun County, really loved what he got to do. He also had a brother who was special needs, and his brother had aged out of the school system. So once you become 18 and you're out of the school system, then there are not that many things available. And he wanted to create something for his brother, so they started gardening and they started selling produce. That became pretty valuable. They had different clients. And then Zach got into this thing of hydroponic farming. Those two trailers down in our parking lot, Each of them has the equivalent of 1 acre of produce in them. If you ever have a tour, it's phenomenal to see what they've done. And so what Zach did is they came up with this idea. It grew, and it was giving these young adults with special needs a chance to learn some skills, have a chance to build camaraderie with each other. They got to interact with a wide variety of people. There were businesses and individuals buying the produce from them. And then Zach eventually was able to, he just moved away from his daytime job. This is what he does full time. And it's very amazing to see what has happened with that, because he's taken his vocation. And now for him, it's become, I guess you'd say, his vocation's become his avocation too, and making a difference in a huge way. Another person is Jenny Herzog. Jenny would be unofficially our ambassador to Africa. She's been going to Uganda now for a bunch of years, leading teams over there. She has had several day jobs, still does. But this idea of going to Africa and seeing what could be done to make a difference there, it caught her, and she went, and she got the bug. I think she personally sponsors about 20 kids or adults. She's helped. I think at one point our church, we've had 400 kids that have been sponsored over in Uganda because there's such a need there. And we have the resources. It just needed someone that could help broker the deal. Jenny works really hard in her day job. She helps provide bills and all this kind of stuff for home. But she also uses it as a vehicle to fund what she does and then also to get the word out to others. If you want to be inspired, hang around Jenny Herzog for a little bit. Not long ago, she was had mentioned something about their young women in Uganda that need to figure out how they're going to make a living. And one of the things that came up with, if they had the resources, they could do tailoring, sewing and tailoring. So she had mentioned this, and then we have another lady, Doris Lama, who leads our senior women's group. For her Christmas present, the group got together and got her 5 sewing machines that she could donate in Uganda. Pretty big deal. This is going to have a huge impact. Doris, again, all this started with Jenny. Doris tells a friend of hers, somewhere not even related to our church, and that friend hears about it, and she gets real excited. She donates 7 sewing machines that get to go to Uganda to help these young women that are trying to figure out how to come up with a way to make a living. Doris received a letter from one of the ladies. Have we got the picture up? One of the ladies in this picture says, "Dear Doris, my name is Mercy. I'm 19 years old. I'm taking training at Agape's Women Tailing Group. I dropped out of school because I got pregnant. My family distanced themselves from me. Right now, I have a 4-month-old baby. I was wondering how I was going to get along with my life and my baby. My aunt received me at her home, where I've been learning tailoring. I appreciate you so much for this blessing of a sewing machine. My heart is now calm. My baby and I will survive through the sewing business and God's help. I know how to make dresses, skirts, shorts, and others. I am very grateful." Jenny's vocation is to help people hear about Jesus, to understand what he offers, and to do what she can to help make a difference. Her day job, yeah, she's got a job just like most of us do. But that's not her vocation. That's her avocation. Her vocation is representing Jesus in a world where people need to see the truth, they need to understand it, and they need to experience God's love in a way that they might not otherwise. What we do for work is important. It's not a curse, but it also shouldn't define us. It's part of how God's designed it. For most of us, our work's going to pay our bills. It's going to help us cover not only our bills, but hopefully we have enough left over to help others and then have some to save for later on. That's just kind of normal. But our calling, our vocation is something else. If we're not careful, we buy into this mentality in our culture is that I need to go out and make all the money I can, save all of it I can, because I would like to retire early, because remember, work's a curse. I want to get away from that. Or I'm so addicted to it, I don't even care about the money. I'm just going to keep working until I die. It's like, I won't even quote that. See, I just did some editing on your behalf. We missed the fact that when we follow Jesus, he's promised to take care of our needs. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to work hard, but he's also promised to care for us. And what we need to do is make sure that we don't adopt a lifestyle that requires a certain kind of income when that's going to wrench us out of living according to his calling for us. What we ought to do is find out what is the life God want me to have, and then I'm going to adjust my lifestyle to match that. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me," Paul is talking about this, he goes, "he will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." We ought to work hard, whether it's for pay, whether it's volunteering. We ought to do it with our whole heart. But we also need to do it recognizing I serve God's priorities. I want to be responsible, and I want him to say, well done. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, he didn't understand the modern economy. He didn't understand where I work. Do you know some of the recipients of these passages I've read to you were people that were indentured servants? They had zero power. There were no unions for them. They were living under owners or masters. And it's saying, to the degree that you can, honor Jesus even in that situation. If you can get free will, oh, that's fine. But until then, you represent Jesus wherever you are, whether the conditions are great or not. God will take care of you. He will meet your needs. Sometimes work is just difficult. And I know some of you are thinking, you don't know where I work. Man, it's miserable. No one has it as bad as I do. I'm not going to argue with you about it, but I'd like you to hang on to this verse here in 1 Corinthians. "And so, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." My number one boss should be Jesus. Now, I may have other supervisors and a variety of other people, but my number one accountability is to my Lord and Savior. I love what I get to do. Being pastor at New Hope is a huge privilege for me. I don't like everything I have to do, though. I like a lot of it. There are some parts I'd like to just subcontract it out. I don't know anyone that has a job that they don't have some parts of it that are just not much fun. Welcome to the real world. You will, you know, if you do, you know, if you love what you do, you're still going to have to work. There are things you're going to have to deal with. There are things that happen. It's just the way it is. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, you can say that. You know, your pastor, everyone around here is nice and all that kind of stuff. But my boss is such a jerk. They don't ever listen to me. They don't do anything. They make promises. They never live up to them. I mean, it's horrible. And it could be. I just give a few things to consider. This comes from the Bible. One is, don't forget that Jesus is your boss. You represent him. There may be some times when you need to stand against the corporate move. You need to make a stand because you represent him, and it could cost you. There may be other times when you just need to work hard and be faithful, even though you don't really like the person you're working for. The Bible's never said, really bust it for people you like and just kind of mail it in for people you don't. Be faithful. Be the best employee you can be, given the circumstances you're in. Recognize that God is always doing these two things simultaneously. Whatever, wherever you are. One is, he's using you to display his character and his values and his purpose and his love. And sometimes that shows up in really tough circumstances. Don't forget that that's what he has you deployed to do that for however long you're there. You're on display. The other thing is, he's trying to build some character in you. And most of us, I'll be honest, you don't find good character in a sauna. You find good character. Character is built and it's forged in difficulty. Struggling with pressure inside and out. If you're in a job that is really difficult right now, pray about it. Ask for some guidance from some others that will shoot straight with you. Don't assume immediately that you just need out of reaction just to leave. But consider, I wonder why God has me here. Is there something he's trying to show through my life, something he's trying to build into my life? If he wants me to leave, what should I be looking for? I had a job one time that I did not enjoy. I was a brand new Christian. I dropped out of college and learning about my faith. I found out Jesus was a carpenter. I thought, that's what I'm going to be, is a carpenter. I'm going to really follow Jesus. Got a job with Bass Construction Company in Richmond and didn't get to do much carpentry. I towed around a lot of lumber, a lot of steel. I tied a lot of rebar, put it in these things that were going to become walls. I had to put the boards up and all that. We pour the concrete. If you pour concrete and you get it on your skin, you get new skin. It just destroys it. And we did this all. That was all we did. Tote this stuff, do that. It was not the carpenter shop that I imagined Jesus being in, but I'm sure Jesus also had a lot of calluses too. And I thought, you know, I was brand new. I was trying to figure out, what am I going to do here? And I remember I was praying one day on the way to work. God, help me to be a good employee. This work is miserable. In case you didn't know, it's a little bit miserable. Plus, it's the summertime. It's hot. And I'm just whining. And I got to work, and they had a new guy. He was a VMI student that was going to work with me that summer. The two of us, we were the heavy equipment for this construction company. We did all the shoveling of sand and dirt. We built the frames, tore them down, poured the concrete. They gave us the stuff that no one else wanted to do. It was important stuff to do. One of the things I discovered is me and this guy, we worked together the whole summer, the whole time. And I realized, and he was not a Christian, not interested. He was anti-God, anti-church, anti-Jesus. And we were stuck with each other. Had some interesting conversations along. What we had in common was this work was really, really hard. But we also had all this time together and could talk about things that mattered. And I discovered along the way, I got to talk to him about Jesus in a way that was genuine and real, because he realized I understood the life he had right then. He understood me. And there was something about that connection that made it. I'm not going to say I loved the work. I really loved the opportunity. I was a brand new Christian. And now I get to talk to somebody about this new faith I have and this God that has rescued me and all he's done with me. And was it worth it? Absolutely. I don't know where God has you, but you're not there by accident. He wants to do something in. He wants to do something through you. And I'm afraid sometimes we lose it because we live in a world of expectation that's not guided by trusting him and honoring him, but just, what do I want? Remember, I rule. Burger King told me. So I've thought about this phrase, love what you do and you'll never work a day in your life. I think it's, quite honestly, I think it's stupid. If you've got the poster, I'm sure you interpret it differently than I do. But I want to rewrite it. This is what I, as I was praying about it and thinking about it, and my take on it would be this, is serve the one who came for you, and you'll never waste a day of your life. Let me say it again. Serve the one who came for you, that rescued you, the one that is now your Savior. You will never waste a day of your life. You may never get any recognition in your day job. You may volunteer somewhere and they never appreciate you. But Jesus sees everything. And there'll be a time when history wraps up and we're going to be able to see the impact of our lives in moments that we didn't even know anyone was watching. We're going to see we might have had an influence in a business that was making some decisions that could have gone way off the rails ethically. But we had a chance to be influencers in it. We may have been someplace where someone grabbed hold of some hope because they saw us not living in utter despair. Wherever God has you, Be faithful. Trust him and watch how he leads. He will never mislead you. There's a take-home sheet when you leave today. You can get those on the side lobbies, or if you're watching online, you can download it. And I hope you'll take some time with this. This work thing is a big deal, and God really wants us to have our heads screwed on straight about it. What I want to do now is lead us in prayer. We got several things going on in our country. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Life has become fairly cheap in a lot of ways. And I think this whole issue of the unborn, it becomes kind of a political football, depending on who you're talking to. And it's funny that it happens on the same weekend we celebrate Martin Luther King, who worked really hard and devoted his life to help there be dignity afforded to all people. So in one hand, what we get to see is God wants us to care about those in the womb and those in the tomb. He wants us to be engaged in this world where we value and appreciate people wherever they are, all the different differences. And when it comes to this new administration, I'm praying that they'll be able to grab hold of treating people with dignity, because we're not seeing a lot of that happen in our country. Through Jesus Church, we ought to be the ambassadors for this kind of stuff. So why don't you join me? I'm going to pray, and then we'll continue our worship. God, it is easy for us to get sucked into the messages all around us. It's easy to kind of go with the flow. For some of us, this whole work thing is, we really don't include you much in it. We're working to make a living, to pay our bills, that we don't think about the fact that we have a sphere of influence where we get to be your representatives. And I pray that you'd help us to remember that our vocation, our calling is to honor you and to represent you everywhere we are, at work, at home, in our neighborhood, our stores, or no matter where we are. And God, as we think about this as being a Sanctity of Life Sunday, there are so many lives that are in the balance. We live in a strange time where we can do surgery on the unborn, but then abort them later. We just don't have our moorings set very well. Help us to advocate for the ones that cannot advocate for themselves. And then when we think about what else is going on in our world, where there are people groups that are at a disadvantage just because of where they're from or what they look like, you've called us to recognize that everyone is created in your image, and therefore they deserve to be treated with dignity. With our new administration and thinking about having a secure border and caring about the safety of our citizens, help us to not do that at the expense of loving our neighbor. Forgive us for the times when we come up with very, very simple solutions that oversimplify the competing demands we have. I pray that wisdom will prevail in this new administration, that there be men and women that have their moorings really, really solid on what is right and true and wise and good. And help us as citizens here to be counted by you as really good citizens of your kingdom. God, we want you at the end of each day to say, well done. I'm proud of you. In Christ's name, amen.